Well, this morning I'm going to speak from the book of Proverbs. And when you come to the scriptures and when you come to a book like Proverbs, it's good to ask a number of questions when you come to any particular passage of scripture. Who wrote it? When was it written? What was it written for? How do I apply it to me? And what must I do? So when you're studying a scripture passage or a book, ask who, when, what, how, do. Very simple formula of reading the scriptures and applying it and living it out. So when we come to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, a good question is who? Who wrote the book to begin with? Well, if you study what commentators say, the majority of the book was written by Solomon. Thirdly, what's the main theme of the book? What would be the main theme? And we'll come to that. Fourthly, there should be an application. So when you read the book of Proverbs, and you read whether it's Proverbs 1 or 10 or whatever, you ask, how does it apply to today's world? And how does it apply to me? And then lastly, what should I do? I've received the application, I've read the word, or I've heard the word. What should I do in response to the word? They're important things that we need to ask. Well, who wrote the book? King Solomon. He wrote the book. He was the king of Israel. And there were others, as I mentioned, that contributed to the book. And in Proverbs 25 to 29, we find that those proverbs were compiled or written down by the men of Hezekiah. And Proverbs 25 verse 1 points this out. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So the men of Hezekiah were scholars that lived in Hezekiah's day. Thirdly, who was the book written to? Well, it was written to God's people, and because it's the word of God, it's also written to us today. What's the major theme of the book? Well, if you were to ask what the major theme of the book is, actually I'll ask it. What's the major theme of the book? In one word, what do you think you could summarise the book of Proverbs in? Wisdom, that's right. Wisdom, a major theme in the book. One writer states this, it is wisdom that takes centre stage, a grand divine wisdom that transcends the whole of history, peoples and cultures. Proverbs 4 verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Fourthly, there needs to be a practical application. How do we apply Proverbs to today's world and also to me personally? Well, if you look at the book of Proverbs, it tells us about how to live godly. And you think about this as in regards to nations. If nations just obeyed the book of Proverbs, they'd be far different. Australia would be a much better country if our politicians and our people obeyed the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 verse 34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If the nations of the world reject what is contained in the book of Proverbs, they can actually expect judgment. Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. So it can be applied to our nation of Australia. Sadly, our nation of Australia is not keeping the book of Proverbs, largely, nor the word of God. Fifthly, how can I apply the passage to me? So when you're looking at the book of Proverbs and you read it, How do I apply it to myself? How do I live it out? Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. So they're important things to look at when we're going through the book of Proverbs. Who, when, what, how, and do. Great principles for reading the scriptures. Well, if we start in chapter 1, we're told about the author there. The author, Solomon, is the son of King David. Proverbs 1 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. We see here that God wants us to read the book. He wants us to have wisdom and instruction, which is in his word. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So that's why he's written the book, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand God's word. You know, it's not enough to receive wisdom. Not enough. Not enough just to know wisdom. We must receive wisdom, and it must change our lives. There must be a change of action in our lives as a result of the wisdom that we get. We must also help others understand wisdom. We must pass God's word on to future generations. Look at verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety, or that's insight, to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. If you want to grow as a Christian, you should be hearing the word of God regularly. You should be studying the word of God regularly. You should be discussing the word of God with others as well regularly. Proverbs 1 verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is a key verse in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I personally believe that every person that is born has some knowledge of God. Every single person has some knowledge of God. And I believe we can turn to the book of Romans for that. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says this: for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, there'll be atheists that will tell you that they know nothing about God. They are lying. That is not true. Every single person has a revelation of God. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Every single person has some knowledge of God when they look at creation. Multitudes of people have a knowledge of God when they hear the word of God going out through the scriptures. Sadly, people choose not to fear God. Proverbs 1:28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It's quite clear here that there are people that choose not to fear God. Many people are in that state in Australia. Again, I draw you to verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When a person fears God, they have a reverence for God, and they stand in the awe of the Almighty God, their Creator. Sadly today, I remember growing up and people actually had reverence for churches. Church doors in the 1960s could be opened for people to come in and pray. But as time has gone on, you see most church doors are now locked because people have no sense of respect for God and respect for the buildings where the people of God gather. There are people that will make jokes about the Lord Jesus Christ on TV, speaking to millions of people. No reverence for God, no fear of God. They choose not to fear God. There'll be a genuine fear of God in a person's life, and there'll be a desire to hear God's words when they have a genuine fear. Romans shows us a terrible picture of humanity that does not fear God. Romans 3 verse 12. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And in verse 18 he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What a wonderful day it is when a person understands that God is awesome, that God is great, that God is magnificent, that God is our Saviour. Can you think about your conversion day? Now, some of you may not know the exact day, but many of us would. The day that we came to know that God is our Creator, the day we came to know that God is an awesome God, that he controls this whole world, and that God loved us so much that he sent the Lord Jesus to die on that cruel cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, so we could have a home in heaven and forgiveness of sins. When was the day? Think about it. When was the day that you realized that God was an awesome God and you understood salvation in the Lord Jesus? What a wonderful day it is when a person has a genuine fear of God. They're convicted of their sins. They know that they're going to go to a Christless eternity if they don't come to Christ. And they come to Christ and they realise that he is their Saviour. Wonderful day, wonderful time to be having the fear of God built in your life, knowing that you're a sinner, and then responding to God's word. You know, in the Old Testament, it gives us a picture of a man that got an awesome vision of God. His name was Isaiah. And when Isaiah saw God in all his majesty, in all his glory, when Isaiah saw God, Isaiah saw Isaiah. Isaiah understood that God was holy. He heard in heaven the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And this is what Isaiah said. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me. Has this wonderful vision of God. Wonderful vision of God in heaven. And he sees the holiness of God. He hears about the holiness of God and he realizes that he is unholy before a holy God. But God provides a rescue. His sins are cleansed. And after his sins are cleansed, he basically says, what must I do? And what happens is, he says, here am I. The Lord says, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's our story. If you've recognized that God is awesome, that God is the creator, if you recognize that God is in his majesty, in his heavenly temple, and if you recognize that God is holy and you are sinful, and God is provided cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you recognize that, then there's got to be a missionary call within your heart. Here I am, send me. All of us should be missionaries. Missionaries here in Australia. Missionaries in your retirement village. Missionaries amongst your mates. Missionaries at work. God calls all of us to mission like he called Isaiah. Want to ask a question? Was there a day when you understood the power and the majesty and the holiness of God? And was there a day when you understood the forgiveness that he provides in the Lord Jesus? When you come to Christ, you're born again. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Back to Proverbs here, verse 7 again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, people might mock you for being a Christian. People might think you're really strange. They might think you're stupid. They might mock you at work. They might laugh at you. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I believe the Bible and the book of Proverbs can give us wisdom in every facet of our lives. I want to close with the story of a man that took the Bible seriously, and numbers of us would have heard of Eric Liddell. And if you know about Eric Liddell, he was a famous Scottish rugby player as well as an Olympic runner. And Eric Liddell was a man that was serious about the Bible and applying the Bible to all facets of his life. You might know the story, but he'd trained to run the 100 metre race in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. That was his specialty, running the 100 metres. But Eric Liddell found out that the 100 metre race in Paris was going to be held on a Sunday. And so he decided that he made an announcement that he wouldn't run the race at the Olympics then because it was held on a Sunday. He was willing to run other races, but he specialised in the 100 metres. Well, he was known actually as Scotland's fastest sprinter. He was Scotland's hero until he made that decision. He was called a traitor. They wrote bad things about him in the newspaper. And he was even criticised harshly by members of parliament for putting his selfish beliefs before duty to country. Liddell put God first. He stood firm and he was able to go to the Paris Olympics. And he was able to run in the 200 metres in the 400 metres, but he'd specialised and trained specially for that 100 metre race. When the 100 metre race was on, Eric Liddell was not at the stadium. He was at church, at the Scots Church in Paris, and Eric Liddell was preaching. He was preaching when the race that he should have been running in, he was preaching to people and sharing the word of God in Paris. Well, he ran the 200 metre race and he got the bronze medal for that, and he received little praise for his achievement. But then it came to the 400 metre race, and what happened at the morning of the 400 metre race, Eric received a note. One of the workers at the Olympics passed a note to him, and this is what it said. It says in the old book, "Him that honours me, I will honour. Wishing you the best of success always." Now that note referred to the scriptures of 1 Samuel 2 verse 20. And part of that says, "Be it far from me, for them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Eric knew that the Bible would give him wisdom for every facet of life. And even if he had to deny the honours that man would give him, he would much rather honour God. Well, he went in that race, and you might know the story. He won gold in the 400 metres. At the start of the race, he was put in the outside lane, which was considered to be the worst lane for the Olympians to run in. But being in the worst lane, he got up and he ran for the Lord, and he won. At 23 years of age, Eric Liddell became a world-renowned athlete. He was a hero of Scotland now because of his win. But God was calling him to greater things. The very next year after his Olympic win, Eric left for China to become a missionary. And after years of service in China, he was imprisoned by the Japanese in 1943, and he died of a brain tumour in the prison camp in 1945. He used to gather the kids and he would tell them Bible stories at the prison camp. He would help them in sport and running races and training them, and he lifted people's spirits in that camp, in that terrible place under the cruelty of the Japanese. David Mitchell, a child who survived the camp, wrote this: "None of us will ever forget this man who is totally committed to putting God first. A man whose humble life combined muscular Christianity with radiant godliness." Eric said this: "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ." Eric said, "In the dust of defeat, as well as the laurels of victory, there is a glory to be found if one has done his best. On the rugby field, or on the running track, or even in the prison camp, Eric Liddell got great wisdom from the Word of God." The Bible says this: "Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Paul said this: "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We know that fools despise wisdom. We thank you for the saints of old, like Eric Liddell, who ran the race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. We thank you for people like Paul, who pressed towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that you change nations by this book. You change people groups by this book. You change individuals by this book, the Bible. Father, help us to treasure the Bible. Help us to live it out. Help other people to see that we are men and women of the book. And help us, Lord, realizing your majesty, to be submitted to you, to be like Eric Liddell here, Lord, giving his life as a living sacrifice and using his gifts that you'd given him for your glory. We pray, Lord, that we would put this book into practice, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.